In 1974, there was a chartered flight that took off from JFK to go pick up what at that time was the Baltimore Colts football team from a game in Buffalo, New York. The plane didn't make it very far because shortly after takeoff, it had crashed with only the crew on board. In the subsequent analysis of that and investigation into that, what they discovered that in the winter weather there, that the tubes on the outside of the plane that measure the airspeed had iced over. So that the instruments in the cockpit, the instruments that tell the airspeed of the airplane, were giving the wrong information. So the pilots in the cockpit receive a message of a stall warning. The plane isn't going fast enough. So the pilots reacted as they were trained to do to recover a plane from a stall warning, except that the plane wasn't actually stalling. So it was the action of the pilots then in response to that which actually caused the plane to crash. You see, getting the right information from the source instruments was pretty important in that situation. And since that time, airplanes have made improvements so that issues like that wouldn't happen over again or as frequently. But they recognized the instruments that give us the information from the source are pretty important, that we get the right information from the right source that produces the right actions. Because when you get the wrong information from the source, then it leads to wrong actions that have wrong consequences. Today we're going to continue our series in the letter of Galatians written by the Apostle Paul, and we're still working through that, getting to the end of chapter 1. So you have in your bulletin, we've got that passage printed out there, and there's an outline that goes along there, and I'm going to read then from Galatians chapter 1, and I'm beginning at verse 11, and we'll go through the end of the chapter, where Paul then talks about something that has to do with getting the right information from the right source that leads to the right action, instead of the wrong information from the wrong source that leads to wrong action. Here's what Paul says about that in Galatians 1. I'm starting at verse 11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult with any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were there, to the apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then 3 years went by, and I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Samaria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're going to look through this passage and see what Paul is telling us here about the right information from the right source that leads to the right action, instead of the wrong information from the wrong source that leads to the wrong action. If you're following along and you have an order of worship there, you've got a space for notes. And if you're looking at where, hey, how do I paste that one out? I'm going to talk about three things today, all right? So we'll go in three sections of this passage. We're going to talk about conversion, and what conversion means for Paul in this passage. Then we're going to talk about confirmation, how that conversion is confirmed. And then we'll talk about affirmation, right? Conversion, confirmation, affirmation. Those are the three steps we're going to take today. So, conversion. Paul brings that up in this, and he talks about that. Maybe you've heard that story or have read that before. It's a story that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. Acts 9 is that story when Paul is riding along the road towards the city of Damascus, and Jesus comes there to him on the road and reveals himself to Paul and gives Paul the mission of his life. To say, Paul, I'm setting you apart that you go and present the gospel to the Gentiles. That is a moment of conversion for Paul. Conversion meaning his life used to be in this direction doing these things, but now it is turned to another direction doing other things. Conversion for Paul, and for Paul's conversion, it's a moment, a single moment. Maybe you know some other people like that, or maybe you have a story like that too. A moment where your life was separated from Christ and then something happened, an event occurred, and in that moment, everything in your life turned around. Where you went from being away from Christ to then living in Christ. Maybe you have a story like that. But some other conversions happen other ways. And you see examples of that in Scripture too. Think for a minute of the example of Peter. Peter is one who was called by Jesus early in the Gospels, but you get the sense in the Gospels that Peter did not quite understand at the time exactly everything that Jesus was calling him to do, right? Peter, in the example of the Gospels, has example after example of still slipping up. He didn't quite get it yet. He didn't quite understand everything. And then by the time you get to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes on the church, then at that point you see Peter gets it. He finally understands. But it would be wrong for us to look at Pentecost, Acts 2, as that one single moment of conversion for Peter. No, Peter lived a life in which over 3 years, a chain of events and string of moments all worked together as a part of that conversion. Sometimes it works like that. But the point then is this, that everyone who comes to faith in Christ has conversion. Everyone. It's a necessary part of the process of coming to faith. So what is your conversion story? What does your conversion look like? Do you look at one single moment where before there was no evidence of Jesus in your life and then something happened and forever your life was turned around? Or do you have a story where, you know what, there's a string of events. There is a line of moments that occurred separated maybe by years of experiences that all come together and they all show how conversion happened. All leading up to that moment where maybe you decided in your life, yes, I'm going to own this faith and make it for real in me. I'm going to turn my life to Jesus. But you can't point to any one event, but maybe a whole string of events. We all have a story like that, or at least we all should have a story like that for those of us who come to faith in Jesus. Paul tells his story a little bit in this passage. He talks a little bit about what his life was like before Christ, and then what his life is like now after receiving Christ. You see, he talks about some of the effects of that and how that plays out in his life. That he had this sudden conversion moment that changed everything. What about your story? What kinds of details fit into your life in that? And where conversion makes a difference. Where you talk about some of the things that you do now because of what Christ has done for you. Paul talks about that in this passage in a way that makes all the difference for the message that he brings and what his life is about. He says that he's received this as a message from Jesus himself. That his conversion points to Jesus. Consider that. Consider how that works in this passage. that he's confirming that. There is a confirmation that the life he lives now, the faith that he lives in, is something that comes to him from Jesus. And look at how he does that in this passage, that he's drawing a distinction. You know what? He did not get this story from other people. It did not come from men. And he's drawing that point out because we need to remember in Galatians, that's part of his message, right? Part of his message is that he's having to defend that he is an apostle and that he has received this message from God. Other people didn't put him up to it. He's not trying to live up to the expectations of all those other people around him. He is trying to live for Jesus. So that's why he's pointing to that conversion moment and he's drawing that distinction. It is no longer about something that is confirmed by all the expectations of other people around me. But now it's about something that is confirmed by Jesus and only by faith in Jesus. He makes that distinction in this passage. You can see that. He does that in a way that is confirmed by a revelation. We need to remember that at the time the Apostle Paul lived, there was no New Testament scripture yet, right? It's not like Paul could reference the Bible to find any New Testament writings yet about Jesus. So at that time and in that place, the way that Jesus was revealed came directly to the apostles, that he revealed himself that way. So that's what Paul is appealing to here. He says, I received this message of gospel faith directly from Jesus, just as the other apostles did. That carries forward to a time when we see that yet today, but we see it a little differently. It's not that Jesus reveals himself directly on a Damascus road the way he did to Paul. But listen how the author of Hebrews writes about this. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That those first apostles who received that revelation from God were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it down in word. And that we in the church today still see that revelation of God through the Word, through Scripture, through the Bible. So what Peter and Paul found as confirmation of faith in Jesus by direct revelation right from Jesus, we find today as confirmation through the Word, through Scripture, that those things were written down for us and made a part of the Bible in the New Testament so that we in our faith follow a source that is confirmed by Scripture. You know, every now and then, I will have stories where people will come to me and they'll say that God is laying it upon their heart to do something, this or that, or they explain what that may be. And my very next question is always this: how does Scripture confirm that? Whatever it is that you think God is laying on your heart to do, how does the message of Scripture confirm that thing? Because I'll tell you what, if Scripture does not confirm it, then it's not from God. That's what it means when we say that we have a faith that is confirmed by Scripture. So if someone were to come to me and say, you know, I think God is laying it on my heart that I'm going to have tacos today instead of a cheeseburger. And I would say, does Scripture confirm that somehow? Does the ultimate plan and will of God for the universe hinge on your dinner menu? Probably not. It's not really relevant that way. And maybe God has given you the free will to say, pick what you want to eat. It's okay either way. But if someone comes to me and says, you know, I think God's laying it on my heart that we should help others to find good meals who can't get that for themselves. Through things that we do here, right? The food pantry that we run out of here, or kids' food basket that provides. Let's see. Is there anything in the message of Scripture that confirms that we should help other people who are hungry? Yes, absolutely. That is something that I can say, yep, God lay that on your heart, because it's confirmed by the message of Scripture. You see how that works? That's what Paul is after in this passage. He's trying to gain his credibility, saying, this has been revealed and it's confirmed by the revelation of who Jesus is, that this is the gospel message. This is the source of faith that he lives in. So in other words, check your sources, right? Check the source. Whatever it is that you think your story of faith is about and where it leads and where it goes, always check the source. Back to Scripture. How has God revealed himself through the message of Scripture to confirm your story of faith? Sometimes we need to go back to our own conversion experiences to remember that. Those times and moments in our lives where our lives became grounded and rooted in the faith of Jesus. And then living from there. You know how it is. You know how life moves on. And you know how when struggles come, sometimes we reach those points in life with struggles where people may say some things that lead us in different directions. Oh, it's not necessarily that they always say reject Jesus or reject the church, but sometimes people will add on to that. In addition to your faith in Jesus, maybe there's more. Sometimes we find ourselves drifting in those directions in our own stories, don't we? Where we have to go back and check the sources. Sometimes it comes to us in ways where we are tempted maybe to rely upon some sources of direction and strength and security with things like our own financial wealth or our own jobs and careers and job success that may do that. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with wise financial planning and stewardship. There's nothing wrong with being good at your job. But are those things the source of your faith? Do you depend on those things for your security? No. We say, we return to the source that our faith comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's how we live then. So we are confirmed in that by Scripture. But then in this passage, notice how Paul ends this in the final verses, right? That he says, then he went to Jerusalem, he met with Cephas, Peter, and James, and they affirmed that gospel message. The last verse that I read there, verse 24, and they praised God because of it, right? They affirmed that source of faith that Paul had in the message of the gospel that he brought. That there is then a time and a space and a place for other Christian brothers and sisters to affirm that faith that we live within, that we walk within. So we start with that conversion experience of that story of our own lives where we come to faith in Christ. We have those moments where we confirm that by Scripture, that our faith that we live in is a faith that is tied to one source and one source only, the source of Jesus Christ revealed in Scripture. And then we have moments in life where there are others around us who affirm that faith that they see in us and through us and among us. That our Christian brothers and sisters then affirm that within us, reminding us of the faith that has been planted in us. We do that then in ways where we don't affirm people in ways that ignore Scripture. We don't affirm people in ways that maybe push Scripture away. Or we don't affirm in ways that add on to Scripture. But we affirm that faith in others in ways that point back to Scripture, right? That verify the faith that you have and the faith that you live in is a faith that is rooted and grounded in Jesus as revealed to us in the Bible. That's what Paul is after in this section of Galatians. That reminder that comes through him to us today and still applies to us today. You know, a reminder that comes to us in ways that show us how we live in a way that makes a difference. And we do that. We do that knowing that when Jesus comes and transforms our lives, we become new people, just the way we see it work for Paul. And then the grace of God becomes the source of our focus and activity, just the way it did for Paul. That still works for us in the church today, just like it did for Paul and the apostles 2,000 years ago. That we read this passage and we are still reminded today that when Jesus transforms my life to become a new person, the grace of God becomes the source of my focus and activity. May we then be people who are rooted and grounded in our faith in Jesus, remembering the source of the faith that we have. May we be people who are continually then transformed into the image of Jesus as the source of our faith. And may we be people who affirm that faith with one another in ways that build us up together and point back to Jesus as our only source of faith. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the message of your word, that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that in your word that you remind us that in this world where there are so many other places where we are drawn for our sense of direction and security, for hope, that our activity is all pulled in so many different directions. Thank you for that reminder that our faith is grounded in one source only, and that comes from you. We thank you for your faithfulness in that. Lord, we thank you for those Christian brothers and sisters who have affirmed that faith in our lives and in our stories as we know them and see that faith journey taking place among us. God, your faithfulness among us is evident. And may we always then, in the testimonies that we give, may we always point that you and you alone are the source of our faith, our rock, our cornerstone. We thank you for that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.